Leadership leaders up here. Good job. And also awesome job, our very first time today, John Willett on the saxophone. So that's cool. You never know. You never know who some of you out there have some instrumental talent that is just waiting to be revealed. And that's John's first time playing the saxophone, and that's really impressive. Good job. Yeah. Well, really excited. Today is the fifth Sunday. Now, we just started doing this year, where on the fifth Sunday, we have our children in service with us. So if you are a child that is usually over in our kids' service, if you're here right now, can you just make some noise that I know that you're in the here? Can you just give me a big yay? You guys have deep voices. Children? Any children in here? All right. I know you're out there, all right? So I'm excited that we have our kids in service. You guys know there's another pew behind you. This, all right, get cozy there, kids. Well, we're excited. I'm excited. I love this, having our kids in service with us on the fifth Sunday and giving a chance for them to, worship alongside you as mom and dad. Really fun. Also a chance to listen to the Word of God alongside you and see how you receive it and see how you respond to the Word. And hopefully afterwards, you guys have something to talk about when you go over to Rubio's for lunch, right? Take your flyer over there and get your fish tacos and your quesadillas and say, hey, you know, what were we talking about in church this morning? And it's a really simple message, especially because we have our kids in here today. I think that the kids especially will appreciate this message. Now, we've been studying the book of Judges, and today's sermon is called, the title of today's sermon is Liberty and Justice for Parents Who Have No Clue What They Are Doing. All right, so is that, if there's anybody in here who that applies to, can you raise your hand if you say, I feel like a parent who has no clue what they're doing? Few of you? All right. I see that hand. All right. Now, some of you are not parents. So if you're in this situation where you're not a parent, but you feel like your parents have no clue what they are doing, would you raise your hand if that's you? All right. All right. Wow. I thought I would get a better response on that. Hopefully, whether you're a parent who has no idea what you are doing, or you have a parent who has no idea what they are doing, this message will apply to you. That's kind of the desire this morning. It comes from a story in the book of Judges. The book of Judges has all kinds of different characters, all kinds of different, as they're called, judges. And probably the most famous of them all is this particular judge. His name is Samson. How many of you have heard of Samson before? All right. Well, Samson, maybe you've heard of him, maybe you haven't, but maybe you're not familiar with his story of his birth. And what we're going to look at this morning is the story of Samson's birth and show you that Samson's parents had no idea what they were doing, just like most of us. All right. Here we're going to begin by reading Judges chapter 13, verses 1 through 14. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not born children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, And he didn't tell me his name, but he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we're to do with the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now, when your words come true, what is to be this child's manner of life, and what is his mission? And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, or eat any unclean thing. All that I have commanded her, let her observe. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for our gathering here together in your name, by your grace, under the power of your Spirit. And Lord, as we look at the scriptures today, I pray that your words would guide our hearts and cause us to have understanding of your will in our lives so that we can live a life that glorifies and praises you in your name. Amen. Here's an interesting story, right? This story, all the stories in the book of Judges are interesting. If you've been with us for the past few weeks, you've seen just how interesting they are. Sometimes a little more frightening than others, a little bit dirtier and uglier, grittier than others. But this story seems like on the surface a fairly simple story. You have a man and a woman, and they don't have a child, but they would like a child. They would like to have a child, and this is a common story throughout the scriptures of people who want to have a child, and it's often a common story in our everyday going forth lives where we know people who are married couples that are really trying. They want to have a child, and yet God does not grant them a child. And what is often the experience with those couples who've gone through that, and many of you here have shared that experience, is that you find that this desperation to have a child is dwarfed by the difficulty of actually raising a child. Right? That's the, like, I want a child, God, please give us a child, give us a child. And then all of a sudden, God steps in, God intervenes, and God graces the parents with a child, with this wonderful gift of God. And then the parents go, oh no. What is this? My goodness. I've got this child now. I got to take care of it. I got to raise it. And you see, that's kind of what's happening here with Manoah and his wife, right? Like, oh God, we would love to have a child. And then the angel says, guess what? You're going to have a child. And they go, oh no. What are we supposed to do? And parents, it just seems like there's so often that we have no clue what we're doing. We don't know how we're supposed to effectively raise our children. I'll tell you, in my own experiences, now that my daughter is 6 years old, I have found it's unthinkable to me. It's truly, genuinely unthinkable to me how my parents were able to raise us without Google. I can't comprehend it because I am perpetually peppered with questions that I do not know the answer to. I can't even begin to understand them. I don't know how the tides work. I'm sorry. I don't. And then my daughter's response is always, ask Google. And you know what? Google is really, really helpful. And so that's why we ask Google, Google gives us an answer, we move forward. But I grew up without Google, and we would ask our parents things, and they would either lie to us, or I don't know what they did. They just lied. That's all I can figure out. I don't know how it, and then their parents, their parents were raised without even books. I don't even understand how that was possible, right? There's this perpetual generation after generation that we're like, we're all clueless. We're all trying to figure this thing out together. And that's where Manoah is like, we need God. We need God if we're going to raise this child. I love what it says in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21. It's a really easy way, easy prayer for us to all pray. In fact, let's all read this together. Ready? We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's a perfect prayer for parents. Ooh, that's too many P's. That's a very good prayer for parents to pray, isn't it? We don't know what we're doing, but we're looking to you, God. Our eyes are on you. We're trusting you. So in that context, with that idea, we're going to come in here today and we're going to say, we don't know what we're doing, but God, help us. Help us. All right? And so we can learn a little bit from Manoah and their experience there, Manoah and his wife, by asking the two really good questions that they asked. Two really good questions. Look back at verse 12. Manoah said, now when your words come true, what is to be this child's manner of life and what is his mission? What's his manner of life? What's his mission? The New Living Translation says it this way. When your words come true, what kind of rules should govern this boy's life and work? What's their manner of life? What's the rules? What's their mission? Or we could put it this way. Child raising is about principles and purpose. Principles and purpose. And this makes sense when we look at the grand scheme of things and how do we go about ordering and directing and governing and caring for and raising our children's lives. We need to know there are basic principles and there's a end game. There's a purpose. Now, I want to be very careful to mention this. If we're driven by purpose before being driven by principles, we could go awry. Right? If we're looking for the purpose and neglecting the principles, danger. Will Robinson, as my parents would tell me. And I don't know what that means. So we want to have first the principles, but also implementing and following those principles with the purpose in mind. Principles and purpose, all right? So we're going to start by looking at what are the most important principles for us to follow, but I only have one principle that I'm going to share with you. It's the single most essential, necessary principle for raising your children. There's, above all of the responsibilities, all of the requirements, all of the things that you need to do to be an effective parent, one thing stands above everything else. Do you know what that one thing is? It is this. Two words. Ready? Feed them. That's the single most important thing is that you feed your children. Everything else is important. There may be a whole other important things, but nothing is more important than you feeding your children. I was kind of fascinated by this subject. I heard recently this conversation about the movement just how essential the nature of actually being the one that gives your children food and how there's this emotional bond that is built between the person that gives the food and receives the food. I mean, it's kind of simple, kind of makes sense when we think about it. It works this way with our pets, right? Like your pet likes you because you feed it, you know? And that's what keeps it from eating you, right? They don't bite the hand that feeds them, that whole concept, right? If you don't feed your pet, it's probably going to end up eating you, right? So the same concept applies with our children where we feed them, and as we feed them, it builds our union. It builds our relationship. We become more connected. And so if you don't feed them, if somebody else is feeding them, that's where they're going to build that emotional connection, right? If they're always eating at the house down the street, like my family was legendary. My mother was legendary for providing every person that would come into the house with sugary cereal. Yes. And so all my friends, they knew, like, they're stuck eating Raisin Bran, right, and Grape Nuts, but the knockoff store brand of those versions. And over at my house, they had Cocoa Pebbles and Cocoa Puffs and Fruit Loops. And it was pure, like, just very, very bad, very unhealthy. But what happened is they started building a relationship at the pastor's house. And then there's all these kids. They started like, we love the pastor's family. It's just sugar. It's just fructose corn syrup. That's all they really love. But they built that emotional connection, you see? And the same thing applies now. So if Taco Bell is the primary feeder of your children, don't be surprised if they love Taco Bell more than they love you. All right? It's just simple. So feed your children. But I'm not really talking specifically just about food. That's just an example of this. Remember what Jesus said to Peter in John 21:15? Look at this. When they had finished breakfast, notice that Jesus actually, literally, in his resurrected body, prepared breakfast for Peter. He built a meal for him so that he could now communicate to him. There's an emotional bond that is taking place here. And he says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. The way that God the Father connects with us emotionally is that he feeds us. He feeds us. The mission of the church, the mission of church leadership, the following the mandate of Jesus Christ given to us is to feed you. Not, I'm not just talking about the donuts and the bread that you're going to be able to eat in just 30, maybe 75 minutes. I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about what you are receiving right now. Parents, notice the command given to Manoah and his wife. That means that you need to be careful what you are eating. Be careful what you are consuming, because our children will feed on whatever we are eating. Whatever you're eating, that's what your kids are eating. Now, I know. If you are, like me, a clueless parent, then it's quite possible that you might prepare an amazing meal and your child will look at it and say, where are my dino nuggets? I get that. But extending the metaphor out to every other element of your life, what you are consuming, what you are listening to, what you are watching, how you are spending your time, the way you are relating to your spouse, the way you are prioritizing church attendance, the way you are prioritizing your family involvement. Everything that you do, every single thing is what your children are receiving. That's what they're consuming. That's what they are feeding on. So we need to follow this principle of feeding our children, not just feeding them, but feeding them the right things. Feed our children the right things. This is the predominant number one principle for child raising. So let's talk about some of the right things. The first thing that we need to feed our children is the Bible. Feed them the Bible. Feed them the Word of God. Feed them the Word of God. Make the Bible a priority in your life. Make it obvious that you love the Bible. Jesus told us very clearly, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The word of God from his mouth, written in this book, is what is the very first thing we need to be feeding on every single day. We need that word of God. We need to consume it before we consume our social media feeds, our emails, our text messages, all of those things. Consume the word of God. Make it clear. Make it obvious that you are consuming the word of God. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Do you know how good this word is? Do you love this good word? Long for it. Let it compel you. Let it drive you. This is the way that we are going to get the principles in order to... So we're talking about the first principle is feeding them. The principles that we can now implement in their lives are going to come from this book. They're going to come from this book. Jeremiah says, your words were found. I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and a delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Is this book a joy and a delight to your heart? Feed that. Consume it. Be delighted in it. Now, let's be honest. There are times that we are reading the Bible, trying to consume the Bible, trying to eat all of this word, and it feels a little bit more like IKEA instructions, right? Are you familiar with IKEA instructions? Have any of you ever purchased furniture? Quote unquote furniture? You purchased a box from IKEA that you took home and it was supposed to be furniture, right? And you open it up and you're following these instructions that are literally written in another language. I don't know. And you get it all, like, you piece this together, and by the end of it, everything is all cattywampus and incongruous, and you've got missing parts all over the place, right? You ever had that experience? Yeah. That kind of seems how it is with child raising. We go, well, just follow the Bible, and that's all going to make sense, right? Just follow the Bible, and everything is going to work out. And yet all of us here say, well, my parents followed the Bible, and man, they could have done a lot better. There's parts left over. I don't know. Boy, they didn't have the right translation, I guess. So it's not just the feeding of the Bible, but there's a main message in the Bible. There's a main purpose in the Bible, and that is to give us the gospel. Feed your children the gospel. And again, I emphasize, not just feed your children the gospel, but feed yourself on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear over and over and over. Consume daily the gospel. And you go, well, isn't the Bible the gospel? No, the Bible is history, it's song, it's God's word, but within it is the good news. Because there's also some bad news in the Bible, right? But the gospel is the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news that everything that you need to do to be right with God can only be done by Jesus himself. We had heard a story this past week, came into my email inbox from one of my missionary friends, some of our missionaries that we support, and they were describing the occasion of going to a Muslim neighbor. And this Muslim neighbor, they asked them, are you fasting for Ramadan? And the Muslim neighbor said, no, I'm not fasting because I have way too many things going on and I can't do it. And I it breaks my heart because I know that I'm living in sin. And so the missionary asked them, well, what are you going to do about that? If you know you're living in sin, what is the answer? How do you get out of that sin? And their explanation was, they said, I know I'm living in sin, but if I do enough good things, if I work hard enough, by the end of my life, I hope to do enough good things to pay for all of the bad things that I've done. That's the only hope I have. And the missionary said, I'm so sorry that you feel like that. Let me tell you about how Christianity works. Let me tell you about how the gospel works. The gospel comes to us and it says, you can't do enough. You don't have enough points to cancel out all of the negative points. It's impossible. But God provides for you. He will give you all of the points. He gives you everything that it takes to make it right. And he gives it to you in the person of Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son. And if you will simply believe in him, if you will receive the salvation that he gives to you, then all of your sins are washed away. And the heartbreaking response of this person they're sharing the gospel with was, I wish that our religion could be like that. Because it's so much better. I wish we could be like that. And the missionary is extending this. You have to turn away. You have to reject that way of life. You got to turn and trust completely in Jesus Christ. There is this hope that we have, this gospel, this good news that we have, and there are hearts that are desperate to receive it and yet are still held captive. So church, we need to keep praying for our missionaries. We need to keep praying, and we need to keep being bold to present that gospel to whosoever will. But we also need to trust it ourselves. We need to live like we're free. Live like Jesus has done the work necessary to save us. Jesus put it this way in John 6:27-29. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For him, on him, God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Right? How do we get the points? And Jesus said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That's it. Believe it. Believe it. The work of the gospel is salvation by grace through faith alone. Believe Jesus. Feed on that. Your salvation is not because you followed all the rules, but because Jesus followed the rules and gives you that perfect righteousness. And ultimately, when we say feed them the Bible and feed them the gospel, that's what we're telling them, is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Feed your children Jesus. Feed Jesus. Feed everything needs to be consuming the life of Jesus Christ. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Is Jesus present in your home? Is Jesus present in your conversation? Is Jesus present in your life? Do you recognize Jesus as the point of the scriptures? Do you recognize Jesus as the point of your Sunday gathering? We come here together in the name of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus, for his praise, to hear his gospel, to sing of his worthiness, to experience his presence, because as we gather together in his name, he is here also. Children, parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, we're here because of Jesus. Jesus said, in John 6:33-35, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Let's feed on Jesus. With all we have, let our hearts be content, delighting in him. It's all about Jesus, church. Parents, it's all about Jesus. Feed your children the word, the Bible, the gospel, and Jesus Christ. That's principle number one, right? And I'm only giving you one principle. So, that's it. All right? What's the first principle for raising children? Feed them. Woo, we're learning. Yes, we got it. Kids, what's the first principle for raising children? Wow, I hear kids. Yeah, you got it. Feed them. So now let's move on now. We talked about principles. Let's talk about purpose. What's the most important purpose for our children? Now, we allude to this question often as we're raising our children, and we allude to it when we ask this question. What do you want to be when you grow up? Have any of you ever heard that question before? Right? Kids, do you know, have your parents ever asked you, what do you want to be when you grow up? Have you ever heard that question? Yeah? Yeah? What do you want to be when you grow up? Did you just say a YouTube, like TV star?
YouTuber.
A YouTuber. You see? I gotta ask Google what this is. That's awesome. A YouTuber. All right. What else? Kids, I'm interested in this. What do you want to be when you grow up? Anybody else? What do you want to be when you grow up? A vet. All right. That's very cool. Taking care of animals. Or serving in the military. I don't remember. Never mind. Right? We have all of these things that we want to be when we grow up, and we inspire our children. We're inspired by our children's ambitions, right? It's exciting to us. And we think about our own lives, and we think, when I was 8, what did I want to be when I grow up? And then we look at our lives, and we're like, oh man, what went wrong? I know I think that every day. because I'm not an astronaut. I don't know if you noticed. I'm sorry for those of you who didn't hear it. I heard that there was a... Please, keep the heckling down, children. All right. Oh, it's horrible. Trying to regain my composure after that. What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? All right. Here's the cool thing about being a believer in Jesus Christ. Here's the cool thing about receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that our identity as believers in Jesus Christ is not what we do. It's not about what you do when you grow up. It's not about your job title. It's not about your career. My identity is not when I stand before God the Father, I was a pastor. That's not it. My identity is not my job title. Your identity, your worth, your value is based on who you belong to. It's not based on what you do. It's based on who you belong to. And you belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to God the Father. You belong to God. You are His. And so therefore, He doesn't look at you and say, you know, if only you were this. And again, I'm sure that all of you who are parents, when you boil it down, did your child go and become the thing that they said they were going to be when they were 5, 6, 7, 8? Did your child go and spend 8 years of in college on your dime and learning to be art history major of French 18th century, and now is in finance and it's not at all what you wanted for them? I don't think that's how we understand our children, right? We love our children because they're our children. You get it? You don't love your child because of how much money they make or money they don't make, of how influential they are, of how powerful they are. You love your children because they're your children, because they belong to you. They're yours. They're the gift that God has entrusted to you for your caretaking, for your raising, for your leading. And so the purpose of that child is don't confuse that idea of purpose as what kind of a career they're going to have, or even how influential they could be for the kingdom of God. I'm a pastor, and my brother is in sales, and we're still both beloved by our parents. Maybe he's a little more beloved because he makes more money than me, but that's not the point, right? It's not the point. We're beloved because we're their children. So when we think about this, when we think about how Jesus loves us and how he calls us to raise our children, we got to think, okay, well, how are they reflected as his children? What is it that they are? What do they do? Not that the doing defines them, but as they are belonging to, they do. That's what happens. Your children develop habits, customs, personality traits that are inherited from you. And they reflect back in a way on you. And similarly, we see this is what we are because of who we belong to. Here's three things from 1 Peter. The first is this: we are singers. We belong to Jesus. We belong to God, and therefore we are singers. Singers? Well, look at it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Proclaim the excellencies. We're proclaimers of his excellencies. There's a translation called the New International Reader's Version. Look how it translates this verse. God chose you to be his people. You are royal priests. You are a holy nation. You are a people who belong to God. All of this is so that you can sing his praises. He brought you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You belong to Jesus so that you can sing his praises, declare his glory, reflect his honor, his worth, his value. That's what we do as those that belong to him. We're called out of darkness into his wonderful light so we can say, oh, how awesome is God. Oh, how worthy is Jesus Christ. Oh, how powerful is the Holy Spirit. We're singers of his praise. That's why we make it a priority every Sunday to gather together to sing his praise, to hear the praises sung by our brothers and our sisters. We're singers. And the second thing is, we're servants. We are servants. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." What does it mean to be a servant of God? It simply means serve. It means do good to your neighbor. Do good to your neighbor. Serve. They said, well, Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells them the parable of the Good Samaritan. The purpose of the parable is to show that it doesn't matter what the person looks like. It doesn't matter how much money they have. It doesn't matter where they live. It doesn't matter what language they speak. Every person is your neighbor. Every single person that you have the opportunity to serve is your neighbor. And whether or not you serve them, whether or not you do good to them, reflects on who you are, or rather, whose you are. Because God has called us to do good to our neighbor. We're working on summarizing the mission of the church. Give good news, be great neighbors. It's real simple. Give good news, the gospel, be great neighbors. We don't be great neighbors to earn the salvation of God. We are great neighbors. We serve because we have the salvation of God, because we already belong to Jesus. And it's his will that we put to silence the ignorant talk of foolish people by doing good to our neighbors. Do good works. We're singers. We're servants. And finally, we're sheep. We are sheep. Ultimately, our identity is that of sheep. Beloved sheep. Cared for sheep. Jesus loves you so much. He says, "I am the good shepherd. You are the sheep of my pasture." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. 1 Peter says it this way, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." You are sheep. I'm a sheep. All of us are nothing more than the flock of Jesus Christ, whom he loves. He desperately loves. And finding our identity as a sheep of God, not as I want to be more, God. I want to be more. Why? Why? Why would you want to be more? What greater purpose can there be than to be a sheep that is beloved by Jesus Christ? It's the greatest purpose there is. We're singers that declare the praise of his glory. We're servants who do good to our neighbors. And we're sheep that delight in the provision and the protection of the good shepherd. It's a very simple idea. This is the purpose. And in that purpose, you could be all kinds of things. You could be a vet and a YouTube star and an astronaut and a missionary and a pastor even. You could be any of those things for the glory of God, because above and beyond those job descriptions, you are the declarer of his praise, you are the doer of good, and you are the delighter in the good shepherd. That's what we are. We're sheep. And so the idea that I wanted to convey this morning is, all of us as clueless parents or children with clueless parents, is that when we come and we figure out, all right, how are we supposed to live our lives? What are the principles? What is the purpose? Feed on Jesus. A child who is fed a steady diet of the gospel, that they are loved by Jesus Christ, will be a child who understands the mission of praising God by serving their neighbors. Such a simple message. Feed the sheep. That's what it comes down to. Eat and be a sheep. That's it. So I hope this morning that we're inspired by the principles and the purpose. I hope that you as parents are relieved a little bit. Your job's, it's difficult, but sometimes we make it more difficult than it really is. Go ahead and close your eyes, bow your heads, and we're going to pray. And if you're in that situation where you feel like a parent that does not know what they're doing, but you want to receive and trust and rest in the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ for your parenting, I'm going to be praying especially for you. So if that's you this morning, simply raise your hand as I pray. Lord, I thank you for your power, your presence, your purpose on display in our lives. And Lord, right now across this congregation, you see our desperation that we want to raise our children well. We want to raise our children to follow after you, to honor you, to love you. Lord, give us the grace to understand how we can feed them your word, how we can feed them your gospel, how we can feed them on you, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that the purpose of God would be on display in our lives, that we would truly represent and be your sheep, the sheep that do good to our neighbors and the sheep that declare your praises, but most of all, the sheep that delight in you. Lord, I pray the Spirit of God strengthen this word into our hearts. And I pray especially for our children who are here this morning, strengthen them, bless them, reveal to them your great love for them in a special way, I pray. Would you be glorified today as we proclaim your praises? In Jesus' name, amen.